I mentioned earlier this morning that I had intended to have a certain lesson prepared, and as can oftentimes happen when one is studying, started to realize or recognize that there was something coming up in the next couple of days, and as many of you know, that something coming up is September the 11th. And while we don't take time out to honor and to glorify and to praise certain events, I believe we do, as Christians, have a responsibility to teach people where they're at. And right now, many people's thoughts, minds, and hearts are reflecting on the tragedy that occurred on September 11th, 2001. And so there is an opportunity for us to go ahead and to take advantage and to teach from that tragedy. And I believe if Jesus Christ were here today, he would do just that. Because as we just read, there was a time when another tower that we know of collapsed. And the collapsing of that tower, as we see in the verses that we just read, took the lives of 18 people. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach the people around him. And I believe there's a lot that we can look at from the tragedy that occurred on September 11th, 2001. Now, I mentioned this morning that this was not going to be a feel-good lesson. You can already guess from the topic that we're looking at that tonight is not a real good topic or a real feel-good topic either. But again, it's important that we recognize certain things, and it's important that we learn from things that happen in today's society and take those things and use them to teach others. I want to read to you, I'm going to have a couple of them tonight. I'm going to open with a poem that I found while doing some research on September 11th. This does not have an author attached to it. It's still unknown. But I want you to consider some of these thoughts that were running through this individual's mind. On Monday, we emailed jokes. On Tuesday, we did not. On Monday, we thought that we were secure. On Tuesday, we learned better. On Monday, we were talking about heroes as being athletes. On Tuesday, we relearned who our heroes are. On Monday, we were irritated that our rebate checks had not arrived. On Tuesday, we gave money away to people we had never met. On Monday, there were people fighting against praying in schools. On Tuesday, you would have been hard-pressed to find a school where someone was not praying. On Monday, people argued with their kids about picking up their room. On Tuesday, the same people could not get home fast enough to hug those same kids. On Monday, people were upset that they had to wait 6 minutes in a fast food drive-thru line. On Tuesday, people didn't care about waiting up to 6 hours to give blood for the dying. On Monday, there were people trying to separate each other out by various different things, race, sex, color, and creed. And on Tuesday, they were all holding hands. On Monday, the president was going to Florida to read the children. On Tuesday, he returned to Washington to protect our children. On Monday, we had families. On Tuesday, we had orphans. On Monday, people went to work as usual. On Tuesday, they died. On Monday, people were fighting the Ten Commandments on government property. On Tuesday, the same people said, "God help us all," while thinking, "Thou shalt not kill." It's sadly ironic how it takes horrific events to place things into perspective, but it has. The lessons learned this week the things we have taken for granted, the things that have been forgotten or overlooked, hopefully will never be forgotten again. A reminder of just how tragic things were. But what can we do to gain some good from the evil? I'm going to take a look and consider a couple things I have written down here as an introduction. On September 11, 2001, terrorists caused two towers to fall in New York City, killing thousands. Many have spoken of those who suffered and died. Jesus would teach us to have compassion for these very sufferers. I want you to write down Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. We're not going to have time to turn and read there tonight, but I'd like you to take a look at that. Many will speak and have spoken of the heroic efforts to rescue and save those in danger. Jesus would have us respect those who endangered their lives to save others. Reference on that thought, John, the 15th chapter and verse 13. Again, Jesus would have us respect those who endangered their lives to save others. Many people have spoken of the need to bring these terrorists to justice. Jesus would agree. The Bible teaches that the purpose of government is to punish the evil and to protect the upright. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Mark that down. Take that home and read exactly what that says. I believe Jesus' main response, however, would be the same as his reaction to the fall of the Tower of Siloam in Luke 13, which we just looked at. He would use it to teach spiritual lessons, and that will be the goal of this lesson, to see what we can learn from those on whom the tower fell. One of the things that we need to recognize is that God warns us, as we move forward here, God warns us of the temporary nature of physical things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Continuing on and looking in Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Very common passage, many of us have heard it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. How many people do you think thought these great structures would pass away? Part of our greatest architectural achievement in the United States, and how great we all must have thought and must have felt it was, and how good we felt about our ability to build such great towers. And yet, we find, as any other physical thing, they are temporary. Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, and then jumping to verse 33. Matthew 6, chapter 19, verses Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, then verse 33. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jump down to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We talked a little bit this morning about the idea that life can be short and death can come suddenly. There may not be a tomorrow. I mentioned earlier, I don't think anybody that woke up that morning and boarded a plane to fly cross country to whatever destination it is they were looking for, imagined that that would be the last thing that they ever did on the face of this earth. I don't imagine that the people that went to work that morning in those towers that lost their lives had any idea that today would be their last day on earth. But we talked about it this morning. We often think about, oh, when I get older, I'll worry about that. Well, you know what? There was no more time for getting older. There was no option. Look, if you would, at James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 and 14. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be married. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Doesn't man do that? Soul, you have done well. You have many good things. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. Live it up. Build yourself greater storage bins so that you can have more. Now, I don't want to get on a soapbox, so I'll be very careful here with how I approach this. There's a program on television that many of you are familiar with, and many of you may be following some of it. Extreme couponing. Building up for yourselves a storehouse. What do you see those people on that television program doing? They talk about how they've completely rearranged their homes so that they can have space for all of these extra things that they may never use. But I got a good deal. So I'm going to store it up, and someday maybe I'll use it. What are you going to do with 5 years' worth of toilet paper? What are you going to do with 5 years' worth of hand towels? Do you really need it? Or do you take what you need, as God would have us to do, and be wise with our money? Now, I believe we can be wise with our money by taking advantage of getting better deals through the use of coupons. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting coupons and getting a good deal. What I'm saying is, where is our mindset? Are we becoming a hoarder of things and laying up for ourselves treasures and treasures and treasures and building up bigger storage spaces because we don't have enough room? You see some of those people? Are we tearing our families apart because of what we're doing? Because husbands become angry with their wives for junking up the house with all the extra stuff they have, or vice versa. It's things that we need to think about. This person was called a fool for doing all of this because his life would be taken away. And what good is all of that that's stored up? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So maybe you don't suffer mortal death. But the day of the Lord comes, and yet again, what value is that storehouse of all this excess that you have? We need to recognize that, like the people in the towers, your life could end at any moment. Life has no guarantee. Someday, you and I also will die, and we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to face Jesus in the day of judgment? Now, I didn't lose any close friends or family members, thankfully, during this terrible tragedy. But there was a young lady who attended at the same service, at the same services that I did in Beaverton, Oregon, who had been on a trip in New York. I believe she was 17, still living at home, special high school trip that she had attended. And she wanted to come home early. And she fought and fought and fought to get on an, I don't remember which plane number it was, but she fought and fought and fought to get a ticket early to get on one of those very planes that hit the tower. And it was a real eye-opening experience for all of us that knew her. Even though we didn't suffer the tragedy and we didn't see the loss, it's amazing how quick something could happen. Had there been something available, she wouldn't be here today. And it's something that we need to think about. One of the other things that we can certainly learn from what took place on September 11th, 2001, is man can be incredibly wicked or corrupt. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched or seen any of the documentaries, any of the movies that were put together that go back and talk about the events that took place. But from what I understand and what I've heard, you're not talking about standard knives that were being used. You're talking about box cutters and razors. You're talking about what had to be one of the most horrific scenes that you could ever watch. Because those people had to be up close and personal in order to perform those murders on those planes. They had to be close enough to slit their throats. They had to be right there on top of those people. Man can be incredibly wicked or corrupt. And think nothing of it. To actually pre-plan that you're going to do this. It wasn't just one person who on the spur of the moment decided to do something, but this was a pre-planned attack on the United States on a grand scale and maybe grander than what we suffered. I don't know. I'm not convinced that there wouldn't have been other major issues if they hadn't grounded all the flights that day. But the point being, this was done intentionally in a well thought out manner. And it was one of the most horrific and most gruesome things that one could imagine or encounter. And that makes us ask ourselves, who's to blame? But I want us to consider the time that this occurred, our nation was at peace, not at war. The people in the towers were civilians, not soldiers. Evil men took civilian planes filled with innocent civilians and used them as weapons to kill the passengers and thousands of other civilians. The attack was entirely unprovoked. Surely the people in the towers did not die for any crime they had committed. That goes back to what we were just looking at in Matthew chapter 6. Are these people any worse than you because they've suffered these things? I think it's an absolute shame that there are some people today that would argue that those that suffered and died that day for some reason deserved it. There are those that say the United States got exactly what it deserved in retribution on that day. No. These, when it comes to the idea of war and the attack that took place, these were innocent civilian parties. And so we do. We have to ask ourselves, then who's to blame? Is it God? We know that God opposes such evil, and he warns men. Look at Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. Romans, the 18th chapter, verses 8 through 10. While you're turning there, I wanted you to consider a couple of more thoughts. One of the major motivating factors of these terrorists was their religion. They were Islamic fundamentalists, and for them, religion and politics became one, and to die for fighting for one's faith was to go directly to heaven. It was murder done under the guise of religion. Many others in history have been just as evil. Hitler's Germany killed millions of innocent civilians, even their own citizens, because they disliked their race, their religion, etc. Communism systematically and repeatedly killed millions of people in nation after nation because they disliked the people's politics or religion. These terrorists just demonstrated once again man's true corruption and cruelty. And that's hard to think about, but it was yet another example. Looking back now, is God to blame? No. God opposes such evil. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Was what took place on September 11th any kind of love whatsoever? Absolutely not. And in Romans, the first chapter, in verses 29 through 32, we're reminded that those who commit a murder and those who approve of it are all worthy of death. You think God the Father approves of what took place? Those who commit a murder or those who approve are worthy of death. Look a little further. We've been looking at the fact that God created men as free moral agents to choose good or evil. You can see we've got several verses there. I like, and many of you know it well, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua exhorted Israel to choose what God they would serve. Didn't he? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, you have to choose the same God that I choose, did he? No, because Joshua recognized that God allows for choice. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What about Satan? Is Satan to blame for what occurred on that day? What does Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6 remind us? Didn't we see in that Satan influenced men to sin? Excuse me. That there was an influence on Eve, and then she influenced her husband. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, don't we see Satan trying to influence Christ in the wilderness? Doesn't he try to influence him to do evil? John chapter 13 and verse 2. John chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "The devil put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus." If the devil put it in his heart, you think he influenced him? Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, "Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit about his gift." And what was the payment that Ananias had to pay? His life for his sin. And he was influenced by Satan. Is God to blame? Is Satan to blame? What else do we learn from the tragedy of 9/11? We recognize that there is a genuine need for genuine repentance. Tragedy causes many to look to God for understanding. Congressmen stood on the steps of the Capitol and sang, "God Bless America." Children in school actually prayed to God and talked about God. Our nation declared a national day of prayer and remembrance. Churches and cities across the land conducted prayer and spoke and sang of our need for God. Nobody at all said a word about the separation of church and state. Why is it that all the rest of the time, God is nothing more than a curse word? And anyone who seriously mentions God in public is at best ignored, worse yet, ridiculed, or worst of all, sued by groups such as the ACLU. Why is it that only in time of death and tragedy is it acceptable to talk about God and acknowledge our need for Him? Why is it wrong in good times and not in bad? Tell me, those of you in the world, where's the true difference? Why can't you be honest? There's a need for genuine repentance, and God listens to prayers of those who repent. But He only listens to the prayers of those who repent of their sins. There are many that may raise their voices to God, but their prayers are not heard. Because of their sin, God has turned His face from them. James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Why are we answered? Why are we rewarded? Because we keep His commandments and we do what's right. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says, "One who turns his way from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If you choose to turn your back on God, your prayer is an abomination, and it's not going to be listened to. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil." He's telling them to do these things so that what? So that their prayers may be heard. We understand right now they will not be heard because they're full of blood. But if you do these things, if you do what I tell you, then and only then will I hear your words. God insists on repentance before blessings. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any." In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 11, we learn, when a nation faces disaster and wants God's blessing and protection, they must first turn from evil and make their ways good. That's a summation. Write it down. Go and read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 remind us that people in trouble who want God's help must humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray to God, and then He will forgive their sins and heal their land. But only after they do His will and turn to Him. So what's the conclusion? What can we take with us from this tragedy? One of the things is we need to recognize this country needs a renewal of true faith in God, and that will require repentance on the part of many. It will require things such as a dedication to the study of God's will. It will require a sincere faith in the one true God and not in multiple or many gods. It will require the rejection of human religious perversions. We must reject religious perversion in order for a true renewal of faith. It will require a commitment to moral and godly living. A commitment means we will work hard at it. It's something that we will place forth an effort to make it happen. In order for us to get what we need, that is required. And it will require the courage to speak out against corruption in all areas. It's like we talked about earlier. When we hear something taught wrong, when we hear something said that is in opposition to what God has to say, we don't sit back and let it go by, do we? Is that what God wants us to do? Or does God want us to see, that's my opportunity to teach? Are we missing the opportunities to teach? And then saying, when people ask us, why aren't we busy in the Lord's work, are we saying, I just never have the opportunity? No. The opportunities are there if we have the courage to speak out against corruption in all areas. Remember Luke, the 13th chapter, which verses 4 and 5, those on whom the tower fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those on whom the towers fell on September 11, 2001, as some say, are they worse than any other man that's walked on the face of this earth? Or are they just like the rest of us, in need of a Lord and Savior to help them with the problem that we've talked about that all men has, the problem of sin that we've studied this morning? I want to close out. This is the reconstruction site for what they did in the area in which the towers had fallen. My main prayer for all those involved in that and for all of us is to remember not to take a sense of pride and a sense of that to a form of arrogance in talking about what we've done. You know, one of the things that a lot of people talked about was, let's make them even taller this time. Let's rebuild, and let's rebuild on a grander scale. Let's build them taller and higher, and we have the ability to make them indestructible. No. No, we don't. Let's put aside, hopefully, the arrogance that says that we're indestructible. Let's have something that reminds us of what a blessed nation we live in, because we do. And the reason those things that were attacked, were because they're representative of our nation and the blessings that we have, and they are major symbols to us. And this can be yet another blessing and symbol to us to remember what a great nation God has given us. And let's not forget that. But let's not be arrogant and let's not think that it can't happen again. I want you to consider some thoughts as we close out this evening about if I only knew. If I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you fall asleep, I would tuck you in more tightly and pray the Lord your soul to keep. If I knew it would be the last time that I see you walk out the door, I would give you a hug and kiss and call you back for one more. If I knew it would be the last time I'd hear your voice lifted up in praise, I would videotape each action and word so I could play them back day after day. If I knew it would be the last time I could spend an extra minute to stop and say I love you instead of assuming you would know I do. If I knew it would be the last time I would be there to share your day, well, I'm sure you'll have so many more, so I can let just this one slip away. For surely there's always tomorrow to make up for an oversight, and we always get a second chance to make everything just right. There will always be another day to say I love you, and certainly there's another chance to say our anything I can do. But just in case I might be wrong, and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you and hope we never forget. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone, young or old alike, and today may be the last chance you get to hold your loved one tight. So if you're waiting for tomorrow, why not do it today? For if tomorrow never comes, you'll surely regret the day that you don't take the extra time for a smile, a hug or a kiss, and you were too busy to grant someone what turned out to be their one last wish. So hold your loved ones close today and whisper in their ear. Tell them how much you love them and that you'll always hold them dear. Take time to say I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you, or it's okay. And if tomorrow never comes, you'll have no regrets about today. At the close of each and every lesson that we have, and throughout every day of our lives, we have that opportunity to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Whether it be for not yet choosing to follow after the Lord's will and to be baptized into his body, or whether it be because we've made a mistake and we need to confess that. But thankfully, while we still have breath in our bodies, there's still time to say, I'm sorry. There's still time to say, please forgive me. But what if that breath is gone tomorrow? What if you're teaching somebody the Word of God and they say, you know what? I recognize that what you're telling me is true and correct. But you know what? And I believe that I need to be baptized and buried in the waters of baptism, but it's 10:30 on a Friday night. Why don't we wait till Sunday? Well, what happens, and this is entirely up to God, but what do you suppose happens if that person goes to sleep that night and doesn't wake up Saturday morning? And their life is gone. Their opportunity has passed. We need to remind people it doesn't matter what day it is. It doesn't matter what time it is. The time is now to make whatever request you have known to God. And you can do that at this moment while we stand and sing.